our newly vice president, J.D. Vance, tells a story to Sean Hannity on one of his interviews when he was in the Oval Office with the president. And J.D. Vance was saying for the very first time that he's never been in the Oval Office until he became vice president. And he went in there and he sat down with President Trump as the newly elected vice president. And it happened last Tuesday, matter of fact. He's never been to the Oval Office before. And when he walked in there, he always thought about what he would say being in the Oval Office for the very first time. He says when the man stepped for the very first time on the moon, he said something powerful, a powerful statement. One small step for mankind, but a giant step for mankind. And J.D. Vance says, "What can I say? What can I say?" And as he stood there, all he could say was, "Wow, this is crazy. Wow, this is crazy." And as he was in the Oval Office, he sat down, and as he looked at the president's desk, he saw the red phone that is so populist known as the direct line to the countries of the world, where the president can pick up that red phone and he could get any leader of the country around the world in the matter of seconds. And next to that red phone was this small ornate box that had a red button on it. And he was looking at that as well. And as him and the president were talking, the president reached over and he hit that red ornate red box, that box with the button on it. And right away, J.D. Vance stopped speaking to the president and says, "What just happened? What just happened?" Because he knew what the phone would do, but he didn't know what the red button would do. And so President Trump said, "Well, I just ordered a Diet Coke. Would you like to have one? Would you like to have one?" So sometimes in life, things the way they appear sometimes do not mean that's what they appear, right? Like. Not every situation you walk into seems what it is until it is known. And we each day we wake up, we face the same challenges. We face each day the same way. What does God have in store for us? What does God have for me? What does God have for you that are sitting here today? We all serve a purpose. We all serve for a purpose. And as we are here today, God has a purpose for this church, and God has a purpose for you. On Wednesday night, we looked at the state of the church and where the church is and where the church is going. And I'm just going to share a little highlights of that. But, you know, our president gives a State of the Union address. Our governor gives a state of state address. Our mayor gives a mayor or city address. So I guess I'm giving a state of this church address, if I could. A state of this church address. You're not here by chance. You're not here by chance. God's got you here for a reason. If you're here, you're not here by a chance. You're here for a reason. You're not here to warm a pew. You're not here to be another number on our count, how many people came to church on Sunday. You're here for a reason. You're not here by chance. There's a purpose that only you can fulfill in the kingdom of God. God has gifted you with talents. God has gifted you with treasures. God has gifted you with time. God has gifted you that way. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here. It is what you do with Christ and for Christ that's going to last more than what you do for this church or what you do for your family or your neighborhood or your friends. And as we focus in on that as a church, as I look at over this past year and everything that this church has undertaken, sometimes I'm speechless to look back and amazed at the things that have taken place. From our Easter egg roll hunt to our harvest fellowship and the trunk or treat and the different events that have taken place in the church and the different outreaches that the church has done. And the church has done a lot. If you've been a part of the church and you've been a part of that, you know that. And I don't need to spend so much time on that. But I do know this. We've done a lot and everyone's involvement was needed to do what we did. I could not do it by myself. My wife could not do it by herself. We need one another. The Mega Sports Camp is probably one of the greatest outreaches that we do in this community, and our church is known for that, where we provide for kids to come and learn a sport, cheerleading, tennis, basketball, soccer, a place where people can go and learn a talent or learn a trade, in a sense, in sports. providing an atmosphere where kids can come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's one of the greatest outreaches our church does all year. And I commend you for that. And you do a great job on it. And this year we're going to do it again because we've been doing it ever since 2005. So it'll be 20 years that we've been doing it. Maybe it's been longer than that. I remember we went to Nome, Alaska in 2005, and we already were doing it before we went to Nome, Alaska. So it might have been taking place even before that. But I remember we took the Mega Sports Camp, the whole ideal of what we did here, and we brought to Nome, Alaska to help out the church in Nome, Alaska, the First Assembly of God Church in Nome, Alaska, work with their kids, work with the youth, and those that went know what I'm talking about, how exciting that was. And there was another group that went, 10 years later in 2015? Went to Barrows, Alaska, did the exact same thing. What a privilege. What something that we could do to take our faith and bring it around the world. And church, I could not help but think and be so proud of what you've done, how you stepped up to the plate, how you got involved, how you make me look good. And I need to say that, how you make me look good. It's hard to believe that you can make me look good, but you do make me look good. And you do a great job in accomplishing that. Over this last year, the church raised over $300,000 for the ministries of this church and the ministries that we support around the world. Through our missions program, almost $26,000 was raised. We started a new roof fund to put a new roof on this 30-year-old building. We needed $60,000. You did it. You raised it. It's done. It's done. The roof is on. It's all paid for. We are not in debt at all. And it's something to be proud of. We are now looking to do other things in the church as we enter into 2025. Possibly, and I talked to you about it last year, we want to do the M&Ms. The M&Ms is ministry and maintenance, that we need to provide a greater sense of ministry in the church and hiring somebody to assist in the ministries that are taking place in the church. And then the maintenance of the church. Keep on doing the things that will maintain the church and continue to allow the building to look good and be presentable. This year, we want to tackle the fact of maybe possibly building a new parsonage on the property so we can house a new pastor, work on the drainage around the church, and also put siding on this side of the building, stone veneer, to just dress up the building in a more pleasing way, an appeasing way. And these are things that we're going to try to accomplish and that we're going to try to look at. And your help and your involvement is going to mean a lot in order to get this done. Because I can't just do it by myself. We all work together. Many hands definitely will make the work light. All these things are outward things, but I believe the only one way this church is really to grow, just not in an appearance, in maintenance and ministry, but the way this church is going to grow is that each of us continually purpose within our heart to share Jesus Christ with others. So spiritual growth can take place in this church. That spiritual growth can come and spiritual growth can abide in this place. This outward appearance is only adoring for men's eyes or women's eyes, but yet a spiritual relationship, when someone comes to the understanding knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, means more to the value of the kingdom of God than to the growth of this church. Over this past year, we saw 7 souls come to Christ. We saw baptism, 15 people get baptized this past year, decisions to follow Christ and to follow Christ in a discipleship way. 70% of people who come to this church, they come here because they have been invited by a friend. And you look around today, and if you were able to ask the one sitting next to you, why are you here? You'll find out the underlining factor is because somebody invited me. 70% of people that come to church because they've been invited by a friend. They trust their friends because they have proven their relationship. And because they have proven the relationship, they say, that's a stable, that's a safe place. I want to go there. I want to meet people. There's something different about you. There's a change in you. You're not the same. You're different. That's because Jesus Christ lives in your heart and in your life. And church, I believe this is the safest place for people to come. I know our ushers and our security or our safety team, they do a great job keeping this place safe. And sometimes people may criticize us a little. Wow, you're really strict. No, we're doing it for the safety of you. We're doing it for the safety of our kids. We're doing it for the safety of this church and its body. We do these things for your protection because we believe in the hour that we're living in. We're living in some perilous times, and we need to take steps to protect you and protect this church, protect our children, and protect the ministries that take place in this church. It's a real world out there. It's a real world out there. There's battles going on every day, every hour, every minute. We see things happening that are way beyond our control, way beyond even our natural reasoning. How can a helicopter crash into a plane? How can a plane do a nosedive after taking off 1 minute after takeoff? I'm sure there's a reason why these things happen. But the ultimate thing is, what's the outcome? What's the outcome? The outcome should be this. If your life is not right with Christ, you should get it right. Because you don't know if that's going to happen to you. You don't know. You may not have the time. You may not have the chance to get your life right with Christ. And that's what I look at. I don't look at the accidents that happened. I look at the souls that died that didn't have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Or maybe that soul that was standing in the airport there out in wherever they took off from, that maybe somebody witnessed to them and they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And God knew that that was a doomed flight. And they came to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus was. Church, we just don't, we'll never know these things until we get into heaven. We'll never know these things for sure until we get into heaven. It's a real world out there. If it's real out there, it's just as much as real in here. It's just as much as real in here. Don't mind me, I'm a little passionate about this. I think it was 3 days ago in your daily bread, if you read your daily bread, the title of the daily bread was Compel to Tell. Did anybody pick up on that? A couple days ago, compelled to tell. You know, we should be compelled to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have a world out there today that they don't have a problem telling us what they believe. They don't have a problem telling us what they think. They don't have a problem telling us that we're wrong and they're right. Why can't we do the same? Why can't we tell them, well, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants to help you. He wants to aid you. So this brings me to my first point. Engage in the culture for Christ. Engage in the culture for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 19 says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Church, this is God speaking to us. No longer should we regard people from a worldly point of view. Though we once regard Christ in this way, we do no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Church, how are we going to change? How is Christ going to change the culture that we live in today? Because we have to engage the culture for Christ. The first thing is, the culture dramatically impacts the church. We have a culture out there today that dramatically impacts the church. God never intended the culture on the outside to impact the church, but he wants the church to impact the culture. But it's not happening that way. The culture out there is impacting the church. There are some things that are happening in this world today where we turn a blind eye to, that we turn a callous heart to, that we turn our maybe a apathetical spirit to. But God is telling us there's a culture out there that will creep in the church, and God never intended the culture to creep in the church. He intended the culture for us to impose upon the culture and allow them to get changed. Culture today, its values, its terminology, its situation ethics, its humanistic beliefs, the compromising and the contemplating, the complications and the confusions, and the causes of confusion in our culture today are affecting the church. Affecting the church. And God never intended to be that way. If we're going to reach this generation for the Lord, We need to understand why they think the way they think. We need to understand why they take these beliefs on and why they come to this understanding. And in Barden's research, he comes up with five things that tells us why culture is this way today. The first one is this: to feel that they can be a part of or need or be needed before they even get on board. So today's culture says, I want to be a part of, and I got to feel that I'm needed before I will get on board. That's not right. That's not God's ideal. God's not saying to you that is there a need, or God's not saying to you, do you really want to be a part of it before you get on board? God's asking you to be committed before you get on board. God's asking your heart and your life to be changed in such a way that you are committed to what he wants you to do and what the church needs to do for the cause of Christ. Another thing culture today wants, to know that what they do is important. Culture today wants to know that what they do is important. That's what culture wants to know. I'm sure what I'm saying, you can flip these around for the church. I'm sure there are some people in the church that are saying, I don't want to get involved in the church unless I know that it's important. Is it really important for me to do that? Is it really important for me to get involved? Culture is saying that today. The church people are saying that as well. Here's another one. The reason culture today, they also believe they want to feel appreciated. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time when I do for something for someone and they just can't say a simple thank you. I have a hard time with that. I don't know why I do. Maybe I grew up there in a time where I was taught always say thank you for anything anyone does for you. I don't know if I go overboard. I just believe that's what I got to do. That's what I got to do. And I want to pick on my grandkids or on my kids, but we taught them this, and sometimes we don't even get a thank you from them. And then finally, we'll call them up. Hey, did you get that card? Yeah, I got it. Well, why didn't you let me know? They say, well, Dad, if I have to let you know, what good is it you giving it to us? I say, I guess if I don't give you nothing, I'll never know. You'll never know if I sent you something, and I'll never know, of course, if you ever got it. But if I don't send you anything, then you're not gonna think that I care. And I care. There's just something about the reciprocation that should take place. I'm sorry if I got on a little pet peeve here. But they want to feel appreciated. So it doesn't hurt for you to say to the one who gives you a coffee, say, thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for holding the door for me. Thank you for giving me your shopping cart. Thank you. Offer a little appreciation. Another thing culture wants is they will sacrifice without being asked as long as they think it's a worthy cause. This is what culture thinks today. They will sacrifice if they think it's a worthy cause. If they don't think it's worthy, they won't even give you the time of day. They won't even give you an opportunity, basically. They won't do it. Again, I'm relating that to the church today. Do we feel the same way in the church? Do we feel the same way? Will we sacrifice without being asked as long as we know it's a worthy cause? I think we do. Hopefully that's not because culture tells us, because that's what God tells us, to give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? You receive your reward on the earth if you want that, but you're going to receive a greater reward in heaven if you're not praised here. Another thing culture wants, they are committed to be committed or not to be committed. Now, I want you to get this. They are committed to be committed or they are committed not to be committed. You know, it's one thing for my granddaughter to sit at the table and trying to feed her something that you know is good for her. And sometimes she can be strong-willed. She is committed to not be committed in eating that. Until I do something to put a carrot in front of her, in a sense. Say, well, if you want dessert, you got to eat this. Or if you want this or go here and have ice cream, you got to do this. How many parents have done that, grandparents? I know, I'm guilty of that. Right? We do that. We try to bargain with them, barter with them. I mean, that's just the way life is there. But this is what this culture today wants. They want the right to be committed or not to be committed. They don't want to be forced in something. They just don't want to be. It's not because you tell me to do it, because I just don't want to do it or I want to do it. Church, hopefully that doesn't conflict in the church, that we're committed to Christ because he's committed to us. There's a lot more I could say there. The church will grow in place where it's contextualized to the culture it serves. The word contextualized means to think about or provide information about a situation in which something happens. Making our faith in God real. Living a life that is real and not false. Not being so heavenly minded and being no earthly good. The gospel and God are relevant in people's lives today. The gospel and God are relevant in people's lives today. You can't separate the gospel from God. Neither can you separate God from the gospel. When we share our faith, we need to be relevant. I give credit to those who get in front of a microphone. If they be an athlete, or if they be somebody who's lost their daughter, or somebody who's lost a loved one, they get in front of that microphone and they say, I want to thank first my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I give them a pat on the back. Culture today says, that's religion, keep it to yourself. No, it's not a religion, it's a faith. A faith that should be born, a faith that should be told. It's relevant. You can't split them because they are part of your life. And I got a feeling, even the Super Bowl, we're going to see that again. We're going to see whoever wins. We're going to see these words of testimony. If it be Patrick Mahomes or quarterback Hurts, it doesn't matter. They're both are Christians. They're believers in Christ. The revival that's happening on the Chiefs team is also happening on the Eagles team. Men are getting saved. Things are happening in these pro sports. Things are happening. Salvation is running rampant. Revival is taking place. And that's just not in the sports world. It's in the college world. But also we know where that is happening. Evil is happening as well. And that's why we got to pray for them. That what they say and what they do becomes relevant. That their eyes are not focused on fame, fortune, and money. But their eyes are focused upon faith in God and not in fame of being relevant in the world where they can make money. Contextual. We need to be contextual in what we say and what we do. Another one. Only Christ can transform a culture from the inside out. The church has got it all wrong for a long time. We try to transform the culture by do's and don'ts. You can't legislate morality as much as you can try to legislate laws. You can't. It's got to be in people's hearts. It's not through the do's and don'ts. It's through the acceptance of Christ as their Savior. The church has told the culture for so long, you can't do that. We don't do those things. This is what we do. And sometimes it comes across in the wrong way. If culture that we live in is going to be transformed, it has to take place in people's hearts. I think about Nikki Cruz. I'm giving my age away. I think about Andre Crouch. How many of you know these guys that I'm speaking of? Some of you know because you've been around. For the younger ones, you probably never heard of them. But there's books out there you can read about these men. Crossing the Switchblade, David Wilkerson. There are many books out there that speak of these testimonies. The testimony of Ted Bundy, who was a mass murderer. How near the end of his life, he came to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Son of Sam, the murders and the lives that he took during the gang warfare, how God transformed his life and how he became a Christian. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ getting in the hearts of these individuals, where would they be today? They would be lost and they would be undone. Reaching beyond our culture barriers involves listening. It involves reflecting. It involves acting. We need to put our practice of all three of these together. They don't want to hear until they know we care. And they're only going to know that we care, not because they are hearing it, because we're showing it to them. We are putting more boots than words, if we can say it that way. They don't want to hear that we care. All they want to know is that we care. Have you ever tried to listen to someone who believes differently than you do? Have you ever tried to have a discussion with someone who believes totally different than what you believe? You know, it's kind of interesting. God gave us two ears, but only gave us one mouth. So we can hear, listen more than we can speak. You know, there's something in today's culture. They want to be heard. They want to be listened to, which is all right. But if you're willing to listen to them, they'll be willing to listen to you. But if they pick up that you're not willing to listen to them, they surely are not going to listen to you. These are some of the challenges of our culture. Let me talk to you about common challenges to effective evangelism. We have challenges today in sharing Jesus with others. We really do. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what the apostles did in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 5. The common challenge to effective witnessing, number one, is attitudes. Attitudes. You know when somebody has an attitude, don't you? You pick it up right away. You pick it up when someone has an attitude. You really do. But attitudes are really lack of interest. That's why attitudes are there. They don't receive because they don't find what you are saying is for them. So they get an attitude. They get an attitude. They lack interest because they know it's going to cost them something. Why do they lack interest in these things? I often wonder. Are they afraid to try it? That they might fail? And it's just not for them? Maybe that's why they don't want to listen. They get an attitude. Maybe they don't want to because they don't want to be associated with us. Who wants to be associated to Pastor Grenier? Who wants to be associated to me? Right? Maybe it's cost prohibitive. Maybe they tried it before and it didn't work. I don't know. They don't see the importance in their life. There's an attitude that comes with the challenge in effective evangelism. What's in it for me? Eternity. Well, I believe I'm just going to die and go in the ground. I'm going to be worm food one day. I don't believe there's any more to life than what I live now. No, there's more to life. There's eternal life. And you're going to spend in a place either you're going to love or you're going to hate, plain and simple. It's trying to bring them to that place. You may not have the right words to say, or you may not know how to say it. Don't worry about it. God uses the most foolish things that you will ever say for His glory. God will use the most awkward situation that you are in for His glory, because God turns everything around for His good. That's what He does. God takes the misfits and He makes them fit. God takes those that are unqualified or not qualified, and He qualifies them to do what He wants them to do. And most of us in here are very unqualified people. But yet, if we give our heart and our life to Christ, He qualifies us because of what Jesus Christ, His Son, did for us on Calvary's tree. Don't get an attitude. That's what the world is looking for. Express interest. I really want to hear why you believe that way. You really do? Yeah, I do. And then when they're done, they'll listen to you and what you have to say. Let me also talk about the next one, knowledge. Knowledge. Lack of interest is one. The lack of understanding is another. Some people say it's too complicated. That's why I don't go to church. They weren't brought up in religion. I never went to church. What about this one? It's all Greek to me. Now, some of these things Christians say, but the world says it too. How many people I invite to church and they say, I don't want to come to church because the four walls will fall down. How many ever gave you that excuse, right? I get that excuse all the time. If I come in church, the walls are going to fall down. Well, you better be right with Jesus, because you're going to die and you're going to have a choice to go to heaven or hell. And that choice is made before you come into church. So there's bringing them to a place, knowledge. They compare what you are saying to something else they have experienced. And our world and our culture today experiences more than they should. It's amazing. You read the stats that kids, by the time they're in eighth grade, have either fallen into the trap of pornography or has stumbled upon pornography more than adults have. Because why? It's so readily available for them. That's a trap. That's a trap for our kids. It's a trap for them. And they go that way because they say, well, we want to be knowledgeable. No, you don't have to be knowledgeable in those things. You don't have to be. But yet, this is what the culture says. If you don't know, you're missing out on something. I'm telling you, youth, there are some things better off you not knowing. I'm just being honest with you. There's some things that better off that you do not need to know about. It's going to come in time. It's going to come. I remember when my granddaughter Annika asked my son Nathaniel, Dad, what is sex? And Nathaniel didn't know how to answer, and he thought about it, and he goes, oh, I know how to answer that. And he said to Annika, sex is the gender of a male and the gender of a female. That's sex. Satisfy her curiosity, and she was fine with that. You know, why do we think that we have to expose our children to so much at such a young age? Because we think they're ready to handle it. They're not ready to handle it. They don't understand. They just don't understand. So it's not the lack of knowledge, it's the lack of understanding that gets us in trouble. It's a lack of understanding that causes our culture today to fall into traps. You with me? Say amen. I didn't lose you. Good. Let's go to the next one. Methods. The lack of training for us. Talking about us. We don't think we need that, or we just don't make time to learn it. It's not a priority, or you feel that it's not your responsibility. That it's for someone else. It's not for me. I don't need to go to Sunday school. I've been going to Sunday school all my life. I want you to know, even at my age, I can always learn something new. You never stop learning. And when you stop learning, you stop growing as a Christian, not as an individual. Don't think that if you don't prioritize your spiritual life, that you're going to just grow naturally. It's not going to happen. Naturally, spiritually, you're not going to grow unless you put something in it. For those that are reading through the Bible in 90 days, it may feel like you're speed reading. It may feel like you're reading a lot and you're not comprehending anything. But no, you need to know this. The Word of God is getting in you. You may not know it all. You may not understand it all. But the Word of God will not return unto him void. As you read the Scriptures, as the Scriptures get in you, you may not fully understand it. You may not be able to grasp it all, but you're getting something. You're getting something in your life. There's something in your heart. And for those that are reading the Bible in 90 days, these are some of the praise reports that I get, that I don't spend as much time online or watching TV. I don't spend a lot of time doing frivolous things, that I dedicate to myself to reading the Scripture. I feel more sensitive and more spiritual. I mean, those are positive things. Positive things. How can you diminish that? You can't. So the lack of training will hurt you in evangelizing. And the fourth one is this: behavior. Lack of relationship. Lack of relationships. Behavior. I hate to say it, and I'm not looking around too much, but there are some people we like to be around. And then there are some people we just don't like to be around. Does that make sense? There are some people we like to be around, and there are some people we don't like to be around. There are some people that bring joy, and there are some people that suck your joy out of you. There are some people that give you encouragement, and there are other people that, when you're done with them, you're discouraged. Right? Behavior, lack of relationship causes that to happen. We don't allow people to get close to us. We've been hurt before, and we don't want to be hurt again. We hang with safe people or those who won't come against us. Sometimes our behavior scares people away. I mean, behavior, lack of relationships. This is what we need to build. Culture can't influence us like that. We got to allow Christ to influence us. George Hunter said these words: traditional churches do not yet perceive how deeply culture shapes personality and the way people view life and the world. That culture is a software of the mind. The software of the mind. How many of you have computers and you have to download software in order for a program to work? If the computer doesn't download that software, it doesn't work. You beat your head, you call the 1-800 number, you wait online for a long time, and then the words that you hear, well, did you download the software? Did you download the software? What software? Well, the software that comes with the program. See, there's a language, a barrier happens when you don't do what's right. And that's the truth with us. Culture is a software of the mind. It's hard when someone has the culture of hate and bigotry and anger. They have that culture downloaded in their minds. I go into jail. I enjoy going into jail. I'm not trying to boast that up. I love going into jail. I really do. But these are the questions I always get from the inmates. Oh, you're here because you're getting paid. I said, no, the jail doesn't pay me to come here. I come here on my own free will. I come here because I believe that God loves you and God cares about you. Yeah, my church pays me to be the pastor of the community. But I come here free of charge because your soul means something to me. I portray that to them. I let them know that they're worth something. And the value that comes with that language changes the software that was downloaded in their lives. The truth of the matter is there is no greater mission field in all the world that we have right in front of us than the mission field of our family. We have no better way to honor Jesus Christ by sharing Jesus Christ with others. We have no better way and no greater mission field in front of us today to share Jesus with our friends and with our families. What a great mission field you have. You can reach people I can't reach. You can touch lives that I can't touch. You can speak into people's hearts that I can't. Unless God opens the door, it's not going to happen. But you're in that situation. And church, I just hope and pray that we all are being the example that God wants us to be. When you come to my church and you're here, I say my church, but it's really our church. And when you're in this church and I have an opportunity to witness to somebody and they tell me something about that person or about a person that they know and blah, 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 and they tell me their name, a lot of times, sometimes I cringe in myself. Do I say, yeah, they come to my church? Or I do not say nothing because what happens if it's not that way? What happens if it's a bad example? Your life matters. That's what I'm trying to say. Your life is matter. Allow your life to matter so much that I am honored to use your name to somebody else as I witness to them about Jesus. Hey, this person comes to our church and they love the Lord. And they can't say nothing negative about you because you don't give place for that. All right, I got to go on. Let's go to the last one. It's quick. It's going to go quick. Involving the church in vital community. If this community is going to be vital to this church, if we're going to be vital to this community, we got to do what Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says. The first one is we got to have fellowship regularly. We got to have fellowship regularly. The second thing we got to do is we got to pray passionately. You got to have fellowship regularly, and you also got to pray passionately. Third thing you got to do, you got to share generously. Bear one another's burden. And in this way, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. We need to expand our caregiving capacity. We need to expand and reach out more. So we need to fellowship regularly. We need to pray passionately. We need to share generously. And the fourth one, we need to worship joyfully. I'm glad we have joyful worship here. I'm glad we can worship God and raise our hands and just praise the Lord. It's just great to see that. I get blessed by that. And then the last one, if we are all doing all these four things, fellowshipping regularly, praying passionately, sharing generously, worshiping joyfully, then we're going to witness boldly. We're not going to have a problem sharing Jesus with others. Howard Fritz said these words: when we successfully evangelize the last people group on earth, we will have completed the Great Commission. When we evangelize the last people group on the earth, we have completed the Great Commission. I don't know if Jesus is going to come back in our lifetime, but I do know this, that we want everyone to hear about the good news of Christ. We want that. We're going to play a song, the commission song, and I want you to sit back and listen. Look at